In 2014, a woman by the name of Miriam Ibrahim, a 27-year-old Sudanese woman, spent 6 months in a Sudanese prison, shackled to the floor, and was sentenced to death for refusing to renounce her Christian faith. She was actually accused of converting from Islam to Christianity and then marrying a Christian man. She was also sentenced to 100 lashes for having a child with her Christian husband. Incredible true story. And all of this actually could have been avoided if Miriam would have simply denied Jesus, as many before her had done, and she would have escaped punishment and the death sentence. But Miriam refused to recant her faith, and without ever compromising her commitment to Christ, the story I read this week said that she was later released. And so she was interviewed by all the major outlets. And listen, in the interview that I read, listen to what she said. It really struck me this week. She said, "The situation was difficult, but I was sure God would stand by my side. I was sure that God would stand by my side." Now, let me be honest here. I know that's an extreme story. Most of us, probably none of us will ever experience something as dramatic as that. But as I was reading her story, I was just struck with this assurance that this woman had that God would not only be with her, that God would stand, as she said, by her side through it all. And it actually made me wonder, do I have that same type of assurance that no matter what happens, that God will be by my side? What about you? I mean, do you have that same kind of hope that no matter what happens in your life, God will and always will be with you? Have you ever considered what it means to be strong and courageous as you live out your Christian faith, if you are a Christian, in this ever-increasing and hostile world? You know, I've been pastor for a long time now, and I talk to so many of you and so many of my friends who are just struggling and struggling with marriage problems or with health problems or with family issues or parenting concerns. And in it all, as we talk and as we sit down over coffee or near my office or whatever, what I find is that deep down, you are wondering how to be strong and courageous when everything just seems to be falling apart. And if you've never been in that place, you will be there one day, trust me, because life happens. And even for myself, in those quiet moments, have you ever asked yourself and struggled and said, "Gosh, God, where are you in all this? I know that you love me. I know that you're good, but you seem distant." Man, I find myself asking that question way more than I want to admit. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Rob, and I'm one of the pastors here at CPC. And I'm usually at the North Campus, but it's a joy and a privilege to be here at Foster City with all of you. Two things, in case you're new, that you need to know about me. I sometimes cry, just sometimes. And I sweat a lot, as you can tell. I text my wife, say, "Hey, babe, you need to bring me another shirt today." And she's like, "Sorry, I'm already on my way." I'm like, "Oh." So I'm going to start wearing all black, I think, is my new resolution. But today, as you've heard, we are kicking off a brand new teaching series. It's going to go all the way through to the new year. We're going to be looking at the book of Joshua. And if you've never been in church before, or if you didn't grow up in a church, the first five books of the Bible, we call them the Pentateuch. And they include Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Yes, you've all memorized that book just like I have. Well, Joshua comes right after that. It's actually a bridge book. Theologians call it a bridge book between the giving of the law and the living of the law. And as we're going to see, Joshua really is one of the most controversial, action-packed, and really seemingly bloodthirsty books of the entire Bible. So we're going to come to some hard passages. You're going to have questions, and we're going to give all those hard passages to Neil to preach. So that's going to be fun. But overall, though, Joshua really is a history book in many ways, and it gives us a historical picture at what happened to the nation of Israel as they enter what we call the promised land. And so the story of Joshua begins with the death of a man named Moses. So if you have your Bible, if you have an iPad or an iPhone, turn with me to Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to go ahead and look at these incredible verses. Matter of fact, you guys have been sitting for a long time, so can we all stand just in honor and respect of God's word? This is about as liturgical as I get. But let me just read this incredible passage. Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 1. And my Bible is page 232. I don't know if that helps you. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, and the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so, repeat that with me, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And please read this with me. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, in order to understand this passage, you don't need just the information. I really want you to try to feel what Joshua and the nation of Israel were feeling at this point of time. Okay, so consider what's happening here. The great patriarch and leader of Israel, Moses, is dead. So when any person was reading this, that would just shock them at that moment. Right. And so from Exodus through Deuteronomy, Moses, the deliverer and the mediator of Israel, has dominated the pages of Scripture. Right. It was Moses who led God's people out of slavery in Egypt. It was Moses who raised his staff and parted the Red Sea. It was Moses who brought his people through the wilderness, who climbed Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments, the law. It was Moses who then came back down and saw his people worshiping an idol, a calf made of gold. And remember what he did? Such a weird story. He like ground it up and made them drink it. Weird, weird. Right? And so it was Moses. So I bet life without Moses for these people, for the ancient Israelites, was just impossible to imagine life without their leader. He's mentioned more than 57 times alone in the book of Joshua, and now Israel has found itself wandering in the desert because of their sin and disobedience for 40 years. That means a whole entire generation of followers of Yahweh have died, and a new generation of millennial Yahweh followers have now, I don't know if they're millennials or not, are now living for God. And this was a great time of crisis and transition for the nation. Joshua has huge leadership shoes to fill. But if you know his story, if you know his resume, Joshua was no green intern. This was not his first rodeo, because guess who was right there besides Moses through almost everything that I've been talking about so far? Joshua was. Joshua was a great military leader for Israel. Joshua was one of the spies who got sent in to scout out the promised land. Joshua, because his leadership and his talent, became Moses' aide and right-hand man. And remember, Joshua had been around for a long time. He was probably living in Egypt and saw all the miraculous events recorded for us in Exodus. Joshua was there when Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Joshua got to see great leadership in action and failure of Moses. And so as we look back on his life, we see God sovereignly preparing Joshua for his new role. And as it came time for for Moses to select a successor, in Deuteronomy, it tells us after confiding in the Lord, Joshua is chosen. But a few years pass and Moses dies. And in this chapter, we finally see the transition from Moses' aide and assistant to a man of God who will replace his dear friend, his mentor, and his pastor. And so almost immediately after the death of Moses, God speaks to Joshua, and there's no time wasted. By this point, remember, Joshua is no young buck. He's a seasoned leader, and there's a sense of really urgency and some tension in these opening lines of the book. Like I picture God giving Joshua like a pregame talk. He's like, brings him into his office like Bruce Bochy, sits him down and says, "You're in the big leagues now, son," right? And he sits him down and he closes the door and he speaks life into Joshua. See, Joshua didn't need advice at this moment in time. He needed encouragement. Joshua was devastated over the death of Moses, and he knew that it was now his turn to step up and lead. And he knew what lay ahead. He knew there was a river that they couldn't cross on their own. He knew there were nations that were mightier than Israel. He knew he couldn't rely on Moses because he's dead. He definitely couldn't trust the people because they're crazy. God even wanted to give up on the people. And so God encourages Joshua by reminding him of his faithfulness. God helps Joshua to remember all the great promises that he's made in the past. Like, don't tell me that Joshua wasn't afraid, because why then would God remind him three times to be strong and courageous, right? If he wasn't afraid, he was. And so what we see here is that God makes three important promises to Joshua. The first, if you're taking notes, is this: God first promised land, land. So the word land is found 87 times in the book of Joshua. Why? Because it's a book about land. It's a book about Israel entering and conquering and claiming the promised land. And so although this land is not theirs yet, God says, "Hey, Joshua, I will give it to you." In fact, that phrase is in the past tense. It could be translated this way: "Hey, I have given it to you, Joshua. You just need to take it." And so this land is actually called an inheritance, and that word's going to come up a lot as we go throughout the book. Israel was going to cross the Jordan River and take all the land that God has promised them for centuries. This is the same land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses. And finally, it's coming true. But what is this land like today? I read a guy, he said this. He said, in terms of current political boundaries, the promised land would thus cover modern Israel, the whole of Jordan, a large part of Saudi Arabia, half of Iraq, the whole of Lebanon, part of Syria, and the whole of Kuwait. So this was a lot of land, right? But here's the deal. Like today, the land was occupied with people. And so God gives Joshua a second promise. God promised victory. And why does God promise victory? Because these people weren't just going to give up the land because God told them to, right? I was thinking, it'd be like if you own your house, if someone came to your house late at night, knocked on your door and said, "Hey, how you doing? God told me that your house is mine." "Oh, great. Come on in." No, you would be like, slam the door, call the cops, whoop, right on next door, crazy guy walking around, and that would be that, right? That's how it was for the people living then. "Oh, great. You want to come take my land? Take it." They weren't saying that. And then not only that, Israel was not some impressive army of warriors either, right? They were going to face mighty nations, way more numerous and with much more greater war power than Israel. And so what we're going to see all throughout this book is that when Israel trusts God, guess what? They get victory. They win. When Israel disobeys God and try to do it their own way, guess what happens to them? They lose. In fact, they don't get all the land that was promised because of their disobedience, and we'll look at that later. And so finally, the third promise, land, victory, and finally, God promised his presence. God promised his presence. Now, I really believe that this is not only the greatest promise in all of Joshua that underlines everything else God has said, this is really the greatest promise of the entire Bible. See, two times in this passage, God promises to be with Joshua. And then at the end, and I'm going to read that in a second, God uses these Transjordan tribes that are living east of the Jordan, 2.5 tribes. And then they, after Joshua rallies, and they actually pray and they bless Joshua. And they say, "Hey, man, may God be with you as well." And so it's an incredible, incredible picture that we're going to look at. So even though Joshua was prepared, even though he was a general, even though he was a great leader, Joshua still needed to be reminded of God's presence. He needed to know more than ever that God will never let him down and God will never let him go. Remember, there was no Moses to fall back on. He couldn't trust the people. He could only trust God. And so God promises him his presence. That's the only assurance Joshua got. That's the only assurance Joshua needed. And then after these promises, these three, land, victory, and presence, let me just stop and just say, we kind of come to one of the first tensions of this book. It's not a problem, it's a tension, right? Problems can be fixed. Tensions just need to be managed. You got to just manage this one in your own mind. And here's the tension. God's promises and his commands to obey always go hand in hand together, right? God calls us to obey him, and then he promises us something about that. Like, for example, he told Abraham, go. Get out of here to a land that I will show you. The command is to go. The promise is I will bless you. Moses, go back to Egypt and lead these people out of the Pharaoh's hand. That's the command. The promise is, and I will be there. Right? Joshua, cross the Jordan. Go and get the land. Command, and I will be with you. Promises and commands go together. And so as followers of Jesus, I really believe we need to learn how to both believe God's promises and obey his commands. And in my own life, and I can just speak for myself, whenever I don't obey God, it's 9 times out of 10 because I don't believe the promises he's given me, right? Why do I worry, right? When God tells me not to worry, because I don't believe his promises all the time that he'll provide for my every need, not my every want. And so after laying out these three promises, God then does something very interesting. He tells Joshua to immerse himself in his word if he's going to claim God's promises. And so God is encouraging Joshua, and then he encourages Joshua and he tells Joshua, hey, three things, Joshua. Know my word, meditate on my word, and obey my word. So know God's word, meditate on God's word, and obey God's word. Now, let me stop right there. I don't know about you, but I was surprised by that. If God told me to do something crazy, to go like take some land and kill some folks, like I would like want a very specific explanation and a strategy shared to me by God on a Google Doc that I could see, a little PowerPoint presentation, maybe a little whiteboard, a little discussion time. Tell me exactly how this is going to happen, God, right? But then God says, no, Joshua, you just need to get into the book. And then you'll know what to do, right? I think it was Warren Wiersbe who said this great, great line. He said, God's people live on promises, not explanations. God's people live on promises, not explanations. But we are people who want explanations. I know I sure do. And so instead of explanations, Joshua is charged to love God's word. And then that's what we see. That's what we see all throughout this book. Joshua's success was not in his military strategies, even though he was a great general. Joshua's success was not in his great leadership capabilities, although he was a great leader. His source of strength was in the word of God. In fact, this is the first generation that will need to obey the written word of God. And so God tells Joshua, you need to obey it, you need to keep it, and you need to meditate on it. And so God wanted Joshua to be completely immersed in the word of God. Why? Because whatever shapes a person's thinking shapes their behavior and ultimately shapes their life. And here's the other thing. We can't obey what we don't know either. And so God, just like Moses, wanted an intimate and close relationship with Joshua, and that relationship will be formed on the written word of God. So just by way of application here, let me stop and just say, I really believe after thinking about this passage a lot, what we need more of today are not brilliant people or clever new methods or amazing new programs at church. but obedience informed and motivated by the living and active word of God. I'm just convinced of that because like Joshua, any Christian leader, if you're not a Christian here, we're so glad that you are here. But let me just speak to Christians. If you're a Christian leader, we will face multiple decisions every single day. I know I do, to either obey God's word or not to. And what I found, I think what Joshua finds too, is obeying God is hardly ever popular, right? It oftentimes doesn't make sense. And like Joshua, it can sometimes be scary, right? Abraham, go to a country you've never been. Hey, Noah, build a big ark. What is that? God, I don't know. Just build it, right? And on and on and on. And so the temptation of every single follower of Christ is to ignore God's word, thinking that we know better. And when you do that, you will not have success. And I see it happen all. And just read the Bible, man. Tons of men and women who have just failed miserably, all because they fell away from the word of God. They stopped listening to his voice. They stopped listening to wise and godly counsel. And God did not bless them. And one last thing before we move on. I think it's also important, and we're going to see this tension again all throughout Joshua, that just because Joshua obeys God's instructions doesn't mean he'll always succeed. Okay? Now, as far as we know, he does obey. Like, this guy is, like, spotless. He kind of annoys me a little bit, right? He, like, makes no mistakes. But obeying God's law perfectly is not the point. Because that's exactly what got the Pharisees and Sadducees in trouble with Jesus. They loved following religious rules and not following Jesus. And so Joshua will succeed, not because he obeys God perfectly. He will succeed because God was with him, helping him to obey his instructions. And so when this passage talks about being prosperous and successful, that has nothing to do with worldly wealth or success. It has everything to do with accomplishing God's given mission on this earth. And so I've learned that, man, when God gives you an assignment, he gives you everything you need to follow it through. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It's usually difficult, and it usually go down before you go up and all that. But I love to tell people all the time, where God guides, he provides. And where God leads, he proceeds. So God's promise is to be with Joshua. But here's the thing. Joshua needs to get off of the couch. God promises to be with him, but Joshua needs to get up and go take the promised land, right? And that's exactly what we see next. He rallies the troops. Look with me at verses 10 through 18. So he's done speaking with God. He walks out of God's office. Verse 10. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, especially that big gnarly guy right there, ready them for battle. Because they must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest. That word rest will come up a lot in the book of Joshua. It's connected to Hebrews. We'll talk about that later. As he has done for you. And until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, about 7 years, as far as we know, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. And listen to their response, verse 16. Then they answered Joshua, nope, we ain't going to do it. No. Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. And whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Isn't that great? You know, leadership really is all about influence. And if you're a leader and no one is following you, John Maxwell says, you're just out for a nice little walk. And Joshua was a great leader and had great influence because God was with him. And that's what we see in these last verses. Joshua obeys God. He immediately gets to work. He first orders all the officers to tell their people to get the provisions ready. Yes, God will be with them, but they also need to be ready and be prepared and have enough food for the 3-day journey to the Jordan River. And so you got to remember, at this point, Joshua has no idea how they're going to cross the Jordan. They have no idea. So I love what Joshua does here. Yes, Joshua trusts God for a miracle, but he still had to prepare the people. And then the final part of this chapter that most people just skip is Joshua's really unique instructions to the 2.5 tribes who've already settled east of the river. Now, back in Deuteronomy, Moses gave them this permission earlier on, only if they would later join forces with the rest of Israel whenever God allowed them to conquer the promised land. And I was thinking about these 2.5 tribes. Like, when you think about it, they were set. They had their land. They had their farm. They were probably building their houses. They had it nice and cozy. They did not have to follow Joshua and enter the land with him. But I love what Joshua does. He doesn't come into to these guys and say, hey, I'm the new leader here, right? See the title, numero uno. No, he doesn't do that. What he does is he says, hey, remember, guys? Remember what the Word of God says? Do you remember what God commanded you? Remember what God said through Moses? He points them back to the book. And I believe that the tribes trust Joshua not only because they see God with him, but they're impressed that Joshua, too, remembered the commands of God. That Joshua was a man of integrity, a man who was faithfully following God, a man that they could trust as well. And thankfully, the leaders respond well to Joshua and God's work in him and through him. Thankfully, they weren't just committed to their own comfort and security. No, no, no. They were committed to the greater mission of God. And so these 2.5 tribes step up. They take charge. I love what they do. Some scholars say they pray over Joshua, but they definitely bless him and say, Joshua, not only are we with you, but man, I pray that God will continue to be with you as well. And then the crazy little redhead warrior guy, there's always one, right, who says, and by the way, Joshua, whoever doesn't obey you, just tell us and we'll kill him. You know? And it's like Joshua says, calm down, man. Again, I don't know who it was, but they say that. Hey, we'll put them to death, whoever disobeys you. And so what we see here before we go to chapter 2 is that God truly is with Joshua. But now the people are rallying around him too. And this whole little last chunk here is so important because if we skip it, what we miss really is the emphasis of unity among God's people, right? They needed to come together and fight together because they have a common enemy, they have a common leadership, and they have a common purpose. And so even though Moses has died, even though their hearts are broken, even though they are afraid and discouraged, as they come together, they are trusting that God's mission is continuing, that God's presence is still with them like God was with Moses, and God's word will now guide them only if their leadership remains strong and very courageous. Incredible, incredible story. Now, let me stop and look at some application for us, right? Like, what does all this mean for us today? Let me just be really blunt here. You and I will never be Joshua. God will never call us to lead a nation of people and to take over anyone's property, okay? And if you do that, it's not from God. But God does still call people, his people, to trust and obey him no matter what, right? And the only reason we today can be strong and courageous is because we, as followers of Jesus, still believe that he is with us today. And as you look from the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, you see this great theme of God being with his people. I think, honestly, it's probably the primary theme of the entire Bible. And so after God created the universe and everything in it, he was with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden. Adam and Eve had incredible and intimate fellowship with God. No one else has had that kind of fellowship. But then man rebelled against God and rejected his rule over them. So God banished Adam and Eve from the garden. He was separated from them and from his presence. But in Genesis 3:15, we see this little promise. And there it is again, a promise. And the promise was that through a child, through the child of a woman, that war would take place. And that child would crush the serpent's head. That child would make war with Satan, and he would ultimately be victorious. And here's what we see woven all throughout the Bible. We see God's attempt over and over and over and over again to be with his people who are constantly running and rebelling away from him. And so after the garden, God was with his people through a special covenantal relationship. The Ten Commandments were given, and the Old Testament sacrificial system was set up all so that God could be with his people. Then, as Israel roamed around in the desert, God was with them in the tabernacle, which was the portable tent of God. It was the very place where Israel believed that God's presence dwelt in the Holy of Holies. Then there was a dark period of time when there was no king in Israel, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So God raises up a group of judges. Then God raises up a dynasty of kings because he's tired of hearing his people complain about not having kings. And then centuries later, God raised up a man by the name of Solomon who would build for the people of God a temple, a place of worship, a place where the name and the presence of God would finally dwell with his people. And then all these things were a shadow of the things to come, leading up to God himself putting on flesh and living among us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God with us. Jesus is the greater Joshua. And through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus makes an incredible deal that it blows my mind that people still today refuse. Jesus essentially says this. This is not religion. This is a relationship. He says this. Hey, church. Hey, people. Give me all your sin, and I'll give you all my righteousness, and we'll call it even. It's incredible. And so the Bible in the New Testament talks about how Jesus came to our place. He took our place and then invites us back to his place. And so after Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, he now gave us the Holy Spirit, which is, was, and is a permanent sign of his presence with us today. And then boom, the church is born, the hope of the world. And so today, we can only be strong and courageous only because God is still with us. And before he went to the Father, finally, listen to what he said. You heard it last week if you were here. Jesus said, and surely I am with you sometimes when you're a good little boy. No. He said, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And it's incredible because if all this is true, could we all believe it, or most of us do, if God is truly with us all the time, then why do we struggle so much with fear, anxiety, and worry? I know I do. I worry a lot. There are things that keep me up at night. Well, sometimes it's mostly my kids. I'm like, go back to bed. Please, God, help me. But spiritually speaking, I really think our problem is that many of us don't live like God is really with us right here, right now. Why? Because we really don't believe in the promises that he's given us. He promises to be with us right here, right now. Because if you and I, and I'll put myself in this category, if we truly believed that God was with us all the time, what would that do to our fears? How would that give you more courage at your job, at your workplace, in your family, in your marriage, with your spouse who's struggling, whatever it may be? See, here's the crazy thing. It's crazy. It's hard for me to even believe it, but I do believe it because I'm a pastor. I need to believe it. Like God wants nothing more than to be with you. In fact, he wants to spend like eternity with you. I can barely spend a week on vacation with my extended family. And yet God wants to be with you. So he came and he lived and he died. And then he gives us this final incredible promise from Revelation 21. He says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. And listen to this promise. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and will be their God. One day, Jesus will return. He'll come like a thief in the night and he's going to make this world right again. And he will dwell with us and we will live with him forever. And that's an incredible promise. No matter what you're going through, Christians over the centuries have said this word, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come. And so if you need strength today, if you need courage today, don't look within. Look to God, because he's the only one who is with us and will one day finally be with us forever. That's our hope. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this incredible book. We're going to learn and grow so much in our faith, and we're excited for that. But if we're honest, God, many of us are here and we're struggling with fear and worry and anxiety and the pressures of this life. God, they never stop. And it's so easy to look at a man like Joshua and say, yeah, but God spoke to him and God used him differently than he uses us. Oh, no. Remind us today, God, that you, in the same way you are with Joshua, you are with us. In fact, your word says that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Christ in us is the hope of glory. And so, Father, whatever it is that we're going through, whatever it is we have in our week to come or the months to come, Father, remind us in the mundane things of our life that you are right there, that you are good, that you will help us, that you will guide us. And so I pray that you would give us the power and the strength to obey your commands, because we do believe your promises. And so thank you for Joshua, Lord, but even more so, we thank you for Jesus, who is here right now. Thank you, God. And we pray in your son's name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Hey, let's all stand up as we worship.